Please turn in the Word of God to James. James chapter 2, we're going to read the verses 14 to the end of the chapter. That's 14 through 26. So it's the book of James, it's in the New Testament. If you're using the Bibles that have been provided, it's page 1216. It's the second chapter. And we're going to read the verses marked 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and is lacking daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm, filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and that faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Well, to speak in this passage of God's Word to you this morning under three headings. Heading number one, there is no contradiction. Heading number two, faith or dead faith produces nothing. Heading number three, living faith takes bold decisions. There is no contradiction. Dead faith produces nothing. Living faith takes bold decisions. There is no contradiction. People don't always agree. It's just a fact of life. Sometimes even good people don't see eye to eye on situations. It's possible, and it has been known, for good men to disagree over something which may seem very straightforward to both of them, but the two individuals may decide that they are happy to disagree about the fact that they are happy to agree about the fact that they disagree. It doesn't really matter on occasions. Maybe something of very little importance, and you can say, well, you have your view, and I can understand your view, but I have my view. And as long as we can coexist, then that's fine. But there are occasions when issues are of such import that it's simply not possible to agree to disagree. And some of us have been there, and it has cost us. We have been in a situation where we have had to disagree with someone or some people, and they are good people, but we disagree with them, and the issue is of such importance that we cannot say, well, we can agree to disagree. I once was dealing with an individual concerning something important, and they said to me, well, this is how I see it, and I hope that you will give me the same luxury as I will afford to you. And it was a matter of principle, biblical principle. And I said, I can't afford you the same luxury as you say you will afford me, because in a matter of biblical principle, then one has to clearly stand by what one believes. We're not talking here about the colour of the carpet that we want in the church hall. In the Bible, you can't get anything much bigger than what it means or what it takes to become a Christian. It's a big issue. What does it take or what does it mean to be a Christian is not a small irrelevancy when it comes to the things of God's Word. And if you can't agree on that, then you're in serious difficulties. Reading through the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, it's possible when you read the Apostle Paul and what he says is involved in becoming a Christian, and then you read what James says about what is involved in becoming a Christian, it's possible when you look at these two big guns of the early Christian church to say, well, they're on opposite sides of the road in this issue. You can read parts of the Bible where Paul writes and says that it is by faith that you become a Christian. He writes to the church at Ephesus and he says to the believers there in chapter 2 verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." He wrote something very similar to the church at Rome. He says to believers there, "For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law." He later says in Romans, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," and to the Christians living in the region of Galatia, he writes, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." So there you have it. Paul is very, very adamant that the way to become a Christian is through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we turn to James and we read in James chapter 2, 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" And you think, that's not what Paul taught. In fact, that's at odds with what Paul taught. James is saying here that you need works and that those works demonstrate that you have faith. And surely what he's saying is you need works on top of your faith. And Paul said you don't need works, you just need faith. So which one are we going to go for this morning? Which one are we going to opt for? Well, we're going to go for both. Both? How can you go for both? Surely Christianity has to be clear. If God's word is true, it has to be self-evident that there's one way of faith and there's not another way. You can't have it by faith and no works, nor can you have it by faith and works. It has to be one or the other, and you have to decide which one you're going to go. That's an issue that is often thrown at people who are Christians by some people who know the Bible but don't actually believe in what the Bible teaches. How can you take two apparently different positions on this very, very important issue of what it means to be a Christian and agree both positions when they appear to be acting in contradiction one to the other? Well, the reason why we hold to both is because these two men are not arguing in contradiction to one another. Now, stick with me. Paul, when he was writing, was very, very clear. His thinking and his teaching was that in order to become a Christian, you need to have faith. He was writing to people who believed that you became a Christian by keeping the law of God. In other words, God's law in the Bible, if you keep the law of God, then you will become a Christian. And Paul was adamant in his writing. In fact, he rode a coach and horses through that type of thinking. He said, it's not by keeping the law that you become a Christian, because you can't keep the law, because the law condemns you, because you are subject to the dominion of sin and Satan that breaks your relationship with God and means that you are incapable of keeping the law. You can't keep the law. Paul wrote, the purpose of the law is not the ticket to get on the bus to heaven. The purpose of the law is to show you that you can't get on the bus to get to heaven. The law teaches you where you go wrong. The law teaches you where you go wrong and therefore your need of a Savior. And so Paul says, you cannot get to heaven by what you do. You get to heaven by who you believe in, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. James is fighting an entirely different battle. James is speaking to people who are saying, I know about Jesus and I have faith in Jesus, but I'm going to continue on living my life the way I want. He's not talking about how you get to heaven. He's talking about those who are already on the bus and think they're on the bus to heaven. And they're saying, I believe in Jesus, I have faith in Jesus, therefore I'm going to go to heaven. And James is asking them a question, are you sure? Are you sure? He says, because if you're on the bus to heaven, then your lifestyle will be different. And if your lifestyle is not different, then what that flags up is that your faith that you say you have in Jesus is not real. In fact, Paul said exactly the same thing. I could quote you passages from the Bible where Paul says, once you have received faith by God's grace, then you must live as one who has faith. So far from being in contradiction, these men were actually on the same page. Paul was speaking about how you get there. James was speaking about how you live once you think you're on your way there. I hope that you get that. It's very important that you get that, because better men and women than you and I have not got that. Great historical figures in the Reformation didn't get that. There is no contradiction. Secondly, dead faith produces nothing. In 10 days' time, we're going out into our community to invite people to come to a week of services in this building. The purpose of those services is to confront them with the reality of God, who God is, and God's claim upon their lives as human beings created in His image, marred by sin. You know as well as I do that there will be a multitude of people out there who, if we were to stop and ask them on the doors, do you believe in God? They would say yes. And if we were to go on and ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Many of them say, yes, of course I believe in Jesus. But you know that what they're talking about is completely different from faith in Jesus Christ. Real faith in Jesus Christ. James here in chapter 2, verse 14, asks two questions, which takes us to the very heart of the matter. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Question one. Question two, can that faith save him? Of course, the answers that James is expecting in these questions is none and no. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, what good is it to him? It's no good to him at all. It's none. There's no good at all in saying you have faith but not living the life of the Christian. Can such faith save such an individual? No, such faith cannot save such an individual. For both James and Paul, real saving faith cannot exist in a person's heart if there is no clear evidence in their lives of genuine love for God. And that genuine love for God will not be expressed in words. It will be expressed in the decisions they make, the choices they take, and the things they do in their lives. Faith itself, Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 16, "You know that what sort of a tree is by the fruit it produces." So, faith is an unseen thing. But faith is evidenced or manifest by the fruit of the person's life in the choices they make and the decisions they take. If that so-called faith does not produce anything, then as far as Jesus is concerned in Matthew chapter 7, they produce bad fruit. And bad fruit comes from one thing, a bad tree. And Jesus says that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So those who say, "I believe," but do not live as one who believes, their evidence of their lives declares in the words of Jesus that their fruit is bad, and therefore the tree is bad. And Jesus says, "You know what you do with a bad tree. You don't feed a bad tree. You don't water a bad tree. You cut a bad tree down, and it's burned." So Jesus is very clear. And James here in James chapter 2 picks a very simple scenario, and he focuses on two common needs, clothing and food. He says, verse 15, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food," so he picks here a real need, a need of food and a need of clothing. And he's speaking here in the context of someone within the church. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't help those who are out with the church. He's not speaking exclusively about those in the church. But he's saying here, someone in the church needs help. Also applies to those out with the church. And he comes to someone in the church and says that they are poorly clothed or in need of food. And the person says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled." And they don't deal with their physical need, whether food or clothing. Then that says something about what's in the heart of the person who is saying that. If they say to them, "Go in peace and be warmed and filled," James is saying, that's a nonsense. It's a nonsense. If there's real need in someone's life in the church, and that person comes to someone else in the church who professes faith in Jesus Christ, and that person says to the other person, "I am in real need. I'm in real need. Will you help me?" And the person whom they are asking says to them in response, "Oh, go away, everything will be all right." Then there is great grounds and grave grounds for believing that the person who has been asked is someone who says they believe in Jesus Christ, but their words and their failure of action demonstrate otherwise. And James says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's not the living faith produced by the Holy Spirit. James is making the point that you can have faith in terms of words, But unless that faith is genuinely rooted in a work of the Spirit in your life, then it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you say. That faith is dead. It's dead. You may be able to articulate, explain, express what the Bible teaches. You may sit in church and engage in the active life of the church. But unless there is genuine evidence in the way that you choose your choices and your decisions in your life and the things that you do, unless they clearly manifest a love for God and a love for people, then what you have is not living faith, it is faith that is dead. It doesn't pulsate with the blood of the living God. And James says, listen, don't be fooled if someone comes to you and says to you, well, it's all right if you believe in Jesus, that's all you need. Someone says to you, you have faith and I have works. So someone comes to you and says, well, that was a half-decent sermon he preached today, but the reality is all you need to do is believe. All you need to do is believe. James says, don't be taken up with such nonsense. Verse 14, he says to the person who would say that to you, show me your faith apart from a life that is lived for Christ, and I will show you my faith by the basis of what I do. There are many today who would say to us, all I want is an easy Christianity. I just have to believe in Jesus and that's it. That's it. Just believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus and you're there. James says, it's not as simple as that. Believing truly in Jesus is simple. Believing truly in Jesus takes the faith of a child. The Spirit of God comes to you and speaks to you, and he says to you, you're a sinner, dead in your sin. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God opens your eyes to see the reality of that. And what we heard in Psalm 32, you feel the pressure of the Lord's hand upon you, and you feel the burden of your sin, and you feel the reality of your guilt, and you say to God, may I, by your grace, be set free from this burden. And this burden is lifted from you by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God gives you faith to believe in Jesus Christ, and you truly trust in him. That's a simple thing to do. It's not difficult to do that. Very, very easy to do that. But that simple thing will then usher forth then in a life that will demonstrate that that is what you really believe. That's different from saying, you just need to believe in Jesus and that's all you need to do. There's a clear cleavage, a radical separation here between those who think they believe in Jesus Christ and those who have been truly born of the Spirit of God. Often, they can use the words of belief and faith interchangeably. But they are poles apart. What James is saying is, your faith and the measure of the vitality of your faith is not grounded in the words that you speak. It's grounded in the actions of your hands and your lips and your eyes and your ears and your thoughts, and your words, and your deeds. Real faith flows with a passion to God. Real faith will usher out in love for and care for other people. And James says, the bottom line is simple. It's easy to say, I believe in God. Says verse 19, you do well. You do well. But he says, The demons believe that as well. The demons believe in God. But they don't carry on their life as though it were ordinary to believe in God. He says the reality of the presence of God in their lives causes them to do what? To do what? To shudder. The reality of the holy presence of God in the heavens and on the earth causes the demons to shudder. And yet today in our society, in our culture, there are many who footer about and say, "Oh, I went to this church when I was a young person. I went to that church and I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And of course, I would like to go to church." The difference between the demons is the demons understand and comprehend the reality of God. And the presence of God around them causes them to shake with fear uncontrollably. Whereas these other ones, oh, they don't care. They don't care. Oh, that God would give them a sense of what the demons see, and the demons hear, and the demons comprehend. Then this, "I believe in Jesus and everything will be all right," might be broken down into, "God, will you save me?" Dead faith produces nothing. It doesn't even produce the fear that the demons have when they face God. Thirdly and lastly, living faith takes bold decisions. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? He goes on then and speaks of two people, a giant of the faith and a relative insignificant nobody. A man who stood at the very top of the tree in terms of God's eternal plans and purposes, and a woman who you would have passed by in the street and turned your face away from, Abraham and Rahab. And yet the thing that united these two people was the fact of their belief in God was revealed and demonstrated through the decisions and the actions of their lives. We read that Abraham was justified, was declared right, because he believed God. Verse 23, and that belief in God was accounted to him as righteousness. And because he was believed in God and was counted to him as righteousness, then Abraham was declared right on the basis of the fact that that belief clearly demonstrated itself in his decision to offer up his son in obedience to God, as he speaks in verse 21. God came to Abraham and said to Abraham, "Believe in me. Leave this land and go to another land." Abraham did as he was told. God came to Abraham and said, "Believe in me. I will make you into a great nation." And Abraham believed. He didn't believe perfectly. He made mistakes. You just have to read those chapters in Genesis to see the mistakes that this man made. But then we read at this time when God came to Abraham and said, "I want you to offer up your son Isaac, your only son." And Abraham had in his head and his heart with clarity, this son Isaac was the one whom God had chosen. Through him, his line would follow. And God said to Abraham, "I want you to go and make an altar. I want you to put your son on that altar. I want you to stick a knife in his heart and kill him. I then want you to set that altar on fire, and I want you to burn his body to a cinder." Unthinkable. Totally off the page. Unbelievable, no matter what way you look at. Those of us who are parents, we would do anything for our children. There is nothing that stirs our emotion as much as our children. We become blind when our children are involved. We even become blind to that which is right and good when our children are involved. And we have to check ourselves and say, "No, what is involved here is not good, and I will hold back." And here is a man who is consumed with love for a son. And yet, because God commands him, He decides to go and do that which is unthinkable. Why does he decide to do that which is unthinkable? Because he believes in God. Well, hunky-dory for us, he believed in God. What good was that going to do his son when his son's blood was oozing out of his heart and he was bleeding to death and then his body was set on fire? What good was that going to do then? Well, the fact is, this man believed in God to such a degree that the writer of Hebrews writes and tells us that Abraham believed that God would raise his son from the dead. Where on earth had Abraham ever heard about the resurrection? He's living thousands of years before Jesus. Where in the back of his head does he turn to? What page in the Bible does he write to or turn to and read about the resurrection of life? He doesn't, he can't, but he believes in God. His faith is real. It's real faith. It's not just I believe in Jesus faith. It's faith that says, God commands, I will do. Whatever the consequences, they are unspeakable, they are unbelievable. I don't know why God is asking me to do this. It makes no rational sense. It is unreasonable to the uttermost. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Why? Because God says it's the right thing to do. And if God says it's the right thing to do, God will sort it out. He will sort it out. And then you come to this woman, a prostitute, living in Jericho. A woman of the street. And we read concerning her faith that she was justified by what she did in receiving the messengers and then sending them out another way. Why did she do that? Because she believed in the God that these messengers were representing. And at the peril of her own life, she brings these two men in and she hides them and then she sends them out another way. Why? Because she believed. She believed in God. What evidence had she seen of that God's power? She had seen no evidence of that God's power. No evidence of it all. But she had heard and she had come to believe. That's living faith. That's faith that takes God's word at its most basic and says, I believe it. And because God says it, I will do it. Dead faith, you see, produces nothing because it doesn't believe in anyone. Dead faith doesn't even have the wit to shudder at the reality of God that the demons have. Dead faith talks about Jesus but doesn't in any way comprehend the power and the scope and the holiness and the goodness and the justice and the mercy and the omnipotence of the living God. It doesn't have any cognate understanding of who God is. It's dead. And Jesus says that which is dead is cut up, it's thrown in the fire and it's burned. But that which lives, that faith which lives, takes decisions that are bold. Not because the person is arrogant. Not because the person is full of pride in themselves. They take bold decisions because they recognize the authority and the power of God. And that which seems to be unreasonable, that which seems to be unthinkable, that which seems to be impossible, they then do that thing because of their faith in the living God. And because they have that faith in God, they do that which is right. And because they do that which is right, it demonstrates their faith in God. Now, as I said, Abraham on occasions did that which is wrong. He didn't always get it right. So you're thinking here this morning, well, I do believe in God, but I've made some poor decisions in my life. Well, join the club. Everyone's the same. But the difference is that you realize that you've made a poor decision and you're willing to confess your sin and you're willing to come to God, as it says in Psalm 32, and confess that sin and receive the forgiveness that is there, if you are willing to confess it. The person who has dead faith doesn't want to confess anything because they don't believe in a God who needs to hear their confession. So James is not at odds here with Paul. Far from it. James is very clear. Paul was very clear. It's not about what we say, it's about what we do. Our doing does not earn our salvation. Our doing does not earn our salvation. Did you hear it? Our doing does not earn our salvation. Our doing demonstrates the salvation we have received from God by faith. Now, where are you? Are you a talker? Or do you have a heart to live it? If you're a talker, if you're just a turner-upper when it suits you, and it so happens to suit you every Sunday morning, if that's where you're at, your faith is dead. If you have a heart to seek after the Lord, and to walk in His ways, and to learn a wee bit more, and to live truly for Him, even though you've made a mistake, as we've all made in the past, whatever your context, if your heart is to truly take God at His word, even when God asks you to do that thing that is unreasonable and irrational, if your desire is to say, God, you have said, therefore I will do it, then your faith is a living faith. You stand with Abraham and Rahab. You stand with the two of them. And you will stand in the presence of the living God forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.